The book of Jonah is interesting in it because it is unlike any other of the minor prophets. There's the extent of his message is just simply this line, this verse. Jonah started into the city, he proclaimed 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. That's it. Out of the whole book, that's all we read about the message that he was told to share. One sentence. This book gives us an account of how Jonah attempted to run away from God, how God stopped him and gave him another opportunity. You know, it goes far, far deeper than that. It's much more than the story of a man and a great fish. This story is an incredible story of God's, an illustration of God's mercy and God's grace. No one deserved God's mercy. No one deserved God's love less than did the people of Assyria, or especially the people of Nineveh. And Jonah knew this. Jonah knew their wickedness. Jonah and the children of Israel were very aware of this nation. Jonah also knew that God would forgive and bless them if they would turn from their sin and worship Him. And that's the message of our key verse today. In chapter 3, verse 10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, He had compassion on them and did not bring upon them the destruction He had threatened. So, let's go into the book of Jonah. Let's turn to chapter 1. We're going to take a quick trip through this book. And we see right away that Jonah, in this chapter 1, is about forsaking his mission. He had been given a mission to do, a job to do, and he ran away. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went up to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up, call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. Jonah very clearly understood God's direction. There was nothing unclear about it. And you can see it in his response that he knew what God was saying to him. He knew what God expected. In some ways, if you think of the magnitude and the differences of God, our Heavenly Father, who knows everything, who has been so good, and then you have Jonah, you have that comparison of a five-year-old child and the parents, and the parents ask the five-year-old child to do something, and the five-year-old child says, "No, I'm going to run away." And sometimes as parents, we let them run away, right? Oh, we know all along where they are. We may be following a block behind them, but we let them feel like they're running away. It's not a lot different for Jonah here. His response is incredibly that childish in relationship to his Heavenly Father. And to think that he could get away, actually run away from God. God knew where he was. He was following along the sidewalk beside him, or on the ship beside him. Jonah clearly understood what God wanted him to do. And he turned and he ran. That was his response. He ran away. He got on a ship. He went in the other direction. What is it that was so bad about these instructions? What is it that Jonah feared so much about Nineveh? Nineveh is the most important city in Assyria, the rising world power of Jonah's day. I'm not going to get into it very much because two Sundays from now, Gordon is going to be preaching on the book of Nahum. I hope, Gordon, right? But the book of Nahum is written against the Ninevites. And so I'm not going to really go there. You'll want to come back every Sunday. But the book of Nahum is actually quite a few years later, possibly 100 to 120 years later, that it is written. And Nineveh is still on the map. The noteworthy thing is that that book will talk about some of the incredible wickedness of Nineveh and how they plot evil against God constantly. They exploit the helpless. Their cruelty in war. Their idol worship. All of these things Jonah knew. And he grew up hating the Assyrians. He was fearful of their atrocities. And now, he was supposed to go. He hated them so much that he did not want them to receive God's mercy. He did not want them to be forgiven. He wanted them to be destroyed. He was actually afraid that they just might repent. And if they would repent, he knew what God would do, as we'll find out later in chapter 4. And so he ran. And what was God's response? God sent a little wind, well, a violent storm. He knew where Jonah was. He sent a great wind that had threatened the ship. He knew exactly where Jonah was, and he was going, and exactly how he was going to bring him back. God controlled the lot. The sailors, they all drew a lot. Whose fault is this storm? And lo and behold, the lot falls on Jonah. The Lord controlled the lot. He provided a taxi, didn't he? To take him back. Because how was he going to get back to his hometown? And he had a whale of a taxi ride, didn't he? God gave him another chance. God knew what he was going to do. And it's comforting to know that even though Jonah thought that he was he was getting away with it. God was there all the time. And God was just orchestrating it until at the stop sign you talk to your 5-year-old child and you say, "Where are you going?" You know? And you walk with them and you chat with them and you turn them around and you come back home. And you talk about the issue. Jonah is in his taxi. Let's read chapter 2. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord as God, and he said, "In my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave I called for help, and you listened to my cry." Then let's go over to verse 7. "When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Here's Jonah. He doesn't pray for deliverance. This is a prayer of thanksgiving that God didn't let him drown. It feels like he's buried alive inside this fish and all the other stuff that this whale is eating. And 3 days. I don't know if it was that far, took the whale that long to get back to the shore where he was supposed to deposit Jonah. I don't know. But for 3 days, well, I guess we do know, because God used it as a type of Jesus being dead for 3 days and then coming back to life, right? But for 3 days, Jonah is in his distress. And most of the times, it is during our times of distress that we need the Lord. You know, when things are going good, we can make it on our own. Some of you that are my age, you remember the song that we used to sing in youth group, or that we'd hear in a Christian context? It's me again, Lord. Look what I've done. You know? It's me again, Lord. I messed it up. I need you. And I was thinking of that song as I did this, because that theology actually isn't very good. It basically says that God, when I'm doing good, I don't need you. I'll just keep walking along. But oh Lord, it's too bad. It's me again. Somehow I messed it up, Lord, and now I need you again. Oh, I feel bad about this. And that's not the type of relationship that God's looking for at all. But it is true that when things are good, it is tough for us to have a consistent Christian life. Because it takes discipline. It takes discipline to realize that God wants a relationship with me all the time. He doesn't just want me coming to Him when I'm running away or when I am in distress. You know, it's interesting that while we are slipping away, or when our need for God isn't as great and we end up in trouble, you know what's interesting? It's everybody's fault but our own. Ever think of that? It's everybody's fault but our own. This week, in one of my devotional times, I read the verse that said that when man's folly leads him to ruin, okay, listen to that, when our own ideas and our own decisions and choices lead us to ruin, we rage against the Lord. It's the Lord's fault. What are you going to do about it, Lord? We rage against the Lord. We don't like it that we are in this distress. And sometimes God has to put us into the belly of the whale, the stinky taxi that says that there's no other way than God's way. In our distress, to call to the Lord. But what is noteworthy is, what I like about Jonah is that he doesn't necessarily pray about deliverance. Jonah doesn't know that he's ever going to get out of this belly of this whale alive. To him, it's a slow death. Okay? To him, it's a slow death. We know that the whale's going to have stomach problems. He's going to have the flu. Okay? Maybe there's a better way of saying it. But God knows that, but Jonah doesn't know that. So to him, this is a slow death. Can you imagine 3 days of contemplating your life? And Jonah doesn't ask to be released from the whale. What he does say, he says, with a song of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. And it's at that point, with that thanksgiving in his mouth, that the Lord commands the fish and it vomits Jonah onto dry land. There he is, lying on the beach. Think he needs a shower? I can't imagine what he's smelling like as he's laying there, breathing, looking up at the blue sky. I don't know What would your first thoughts be? What would you think about if you realized that you had just been given a second chance? Some of you have had that close of a call with death, haven't you? Whether it's been a car accident, whether it's been health, but you're living your second chance, physically speaking. What are those first thoughts and those first feelings when you realize that you've been given another chance? Jonah chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city and he proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. And then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. The word of the Lord came a second time. Aren't you glad that God comes back a second time? There's not one of us here that hasn't needed and won't need again another chance. We will need another chance. We're going to blow it. Maybe we have blown it. God is a God of second chances. We sometimes struggle with it the way Jonah does, that we don't want to give people second chances. We remember the running away. We remember the bad choices and the bad decisions. But God doesn't. You see, the interesting thing, the noteworthy thing that happens is when these people believed, they also turned. They declared a fast. They gave up their evil ways. And when God saw that, he relented from punishing them the way he had said they would. That, my friend, is the response that God desires of you and me as we walk through life. And when we find that we have blown it, and we, no matter how badly we have blown it, to be able to come and to turn to God, leave our evil ways, and God relents from the path that we were choosing, the consequences, our path was leading us to, and God forgives, he heals. There are times when we feel that past mistakes prevent us from ever serving God again. Jonah isn't the only one that shouldn't be serving God. There's a many, many of the people in the Bible. There's many of us today. That if we had to earn the right to serve God, listen carefully, you don't earn your right to serve God. There's not a single one of us that qualifies to be a servant of God. We don't. We do not earn a right to serve God. It is his calling and his privilege for us to serve him. God asks us to carry on his work even in the midst of the mistakes that we make. He asks us to turn, to leave our wickedness, to leave our evil ways, and then He will forgive. He will continue to draw us to where we can serve Him. God, as God called Jonah, and Jonah ran away from God, there's something very key here, that Jonah was only on his mission for one day. It says the first day that he traveled into the city, immediately the people responded. They were ready. And God knew that. Jonah didn't know that. Maybe he felt that. But folks, we don't know when people are ready to hear the gospel, but God does. Our job is not to determine when people are ready to hear the gospel. That's God's job. Our work is to share the gospel, to share this good news with them, and to be responsive to the Holy Spirit when He draws us to share the good news with someone. Because these people were ready, and they responded. Verse 5 said that they believed God. They declared a fast. Despite of the great wickedness of these people, they responded. They believed Jonah's message, even though Jonah wasn't a willing preacher. Even now, he wasn't a willing preacher. As he was preaching the message, he was thankful for the message he was given. You're going to die. 40 days from now, this city is going to be overturned, and am I ever glad. He loved that message. He was not wishing for them to respond to his altar call. We see that very evident. And yet these people did respond. Friends, this shows us the power of God's word. We in our weakness and even with our wrong attitudes, we share God's word, and yet God takes and uses that word that we may have shared with a wrong reason, and He uses it to bring people to Himself. When His word goes forth, there's power there. To the people of Nineveh, when there was faith, there was action. There was obedience. It says that every man, beast, they called urgently on God. They gave up their evil ways. They gave up their violence. Who knows? Maybe God may yet relent and with compassion turn from His fierce anger so that we will not perish. This, folks, is exactly what God did. Verse 10, when God saw what they did, how they turned, He did not bring it about. And this is exactly what Jonah was afraid of. It's exactly what God did. It's exactly what Jonah was afraid of. He knew his God. He knew what God was going to, what God was, maybe I could say in human terms, capable of doing. Chapter 4, it says, but Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That's why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. Lord, did you ever wonder why I ran away? Just let me remind you why I ran away. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life. It's better for me to die than to live. He didn't want to go home and tell his friends about the revival in Nineveh. The Ninevites were enemies of Israel, and Jonah had no desire to go home and to share what God was doing to the enemy. He didn't want them forgiven. He wanted them destroyed. He understood God to be a God of the Israelites, to be a God of the Mennonites, but a God of the world, a God of the pagans, a God of the murderer, a God of the prostitute. Is God a God of these people? They don't live like us. Look at all they have done. Jonah, who had run from his job, he'd been brought back by God's great mercy. He now wanted to die because God was not destroying Nineveh. How quickly he forgot that prayer that he prayed in the belly of the fish. How quickly he forgot that voice of thanksgiving, that thankfulness to God for salvation. Verse 5 says that Jonah went out. He sat down in a place east of the city. He made himself a shelter, because how long is he going to have to wait? 40 days, right? And so he waited. He sat in its shade. He waited to see what would happen to the city. And then God provided. In this little book, God provided miraculously a number of things. Jonah experienced a lot of miracles. God sent the violent storm. He provided the great fish to swallow Jonah. God ordered the fish to vomit him. God made the vine to shade Jonah. God provided the worm that ate the vine. God provided the scorching east wind to blow on Jonah. And our book ends with an angry prophet and a merciful God. An angry prophet and a merciful God. Am I like Jonah? Israel had been given the mandate to be missionaries to the Gentiles. And Jonah and his fellow countrymen, they had incredible reluctance in sharing God's love with just anybody. They were selective in who they thought was worthy of God's love. That attitude was very evident. Do we ever have that attitude? That we share God's love and mercy with others, but we are so surprised when some unlikely person comes to know the Lord, and we may even be skeptical. And we may watch them very judgmentally and critically, and deep in our hearts hope that they will fall and this salvation story won't last. Are we really that different from Jonah? We want people to come to know the Lord, and we love to hear the stories about what's happening in other countries and in the cities. But that person I work with that's so obnoxious, that neighbor, that crowd, you know where it's going for you. Is our vision sometimes as narrow as Jonah's? Or am I more like God? Am I more like my Heavenly Father? You know, God spared the sailors when they pleaded for mercy. He saved Jonah when he prayed from inside the fish. He saved the people of Nineveh when they responded. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had planned. Who am I like? Who am I like? Am I like Jonah? My prayer is that you and I, as individuals, will not be like Jonah. And my prayer is that we as a church, as a body of believers, will not be like Israel and Jonah. That there will never be a person that enters here that we will look at in disdain, and hope that maybe next Sunday they won't come back. Or that if they were to get saved, man, that would open a can of worms. What will we do with the mess? My prayer is that we will be like God, who has no desire that anyone perish, but that all come to repentance. Let's pray. Father, our human attitudes need adjusting so often. We find ourselves not a lot different from Jonah. We have the whale experience and we see your miracles and your work in our lives. And a short time later, we've forgotten all of that and we are bemoaning the fact of you showing your compassion and grace to someone who's undeserving. Father, we want to be like you. Make us more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.